Don't worry, I'm not going to read from all those. I wanted to show you a book or two. I've been teaching and studying a lot lately about understanding the Word. Understanding the Word. And so let me just comment on that first. Because what I'm going to do, I haven't done this exactly the way the Lord showed me to do it. So I was praying in the Spirit coming up here, and the Lord said, emphasize understanding the Word. To understand something, we have to have more than just an intellectual conception that our minds receive, so that it seems reasonable to us. But the Greek word for understand means to join together the perception of a thought. In other words, the intellectual horizontal perception of the world. We use our mind to perceive the world, and use our five senses to perceive the world. And that's a type of understanding. I mean, when I read a book, I need to have some conception of a paragraph and so forth in my mind. I used to tell students, you know, if you read a book and you can't after you finish the book, you can't give any kind of a summary of the main ideas, you haven't really read it. Because you're going to not going to remember all the individual ideas and details. But to join that in the Greek word, to join that with a perception in my spirit. I have a soul. The mind is a part of the soul. The mind, the will, the mind, the emotions are the soul. But I have a spirit, and God made human beings as the only part of the creation to have a spirit. And so, in the Bible, you use the heart, and the heart is a symbol for the spirit and the soul together. But the spirit is that vertical perception that I have in an intuitive sense. I never had a strong intuitive sense growing up, but as I got into the Word and got baptized in the Spirit, then God began to develop more of an intuitive sense. I think women have a more natural intuitive sense. I don't mean that, I'm not sure it's more of an intuitive sense, but I believe that they have a more natural intuitive sense. Something seems right. We don't know exactly why, but in the intuitive sense, we the Holy Spirit, we either in vertical perception, spiritual perception, we perceive in our spirit man or woman, and it comes from God the Father, or it comes from Satan. And so we can get into the dark spiritual things, and that can be a spiritual perception, or we can get into the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, that's the only part that we have genuine truth. Now, to understand, we must understand the Word. And Jesus is the Word. And so, when I understand the Word of God, then it becomes active, and the power of God can be released. For example, in Romans 10, the Word of God is near you, even in your mouth and your heart, the Word of faith which we preach, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus, God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you have mouth, heart, mouth, which is a key. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The purpose of the Word, of Jesus, who is the Word, is that we experience not just an intellectual perception of who He is, but we experience the very life of Jesus. To perceive the Word in a biblical sense is to, well, when did you first perceive Jesus? Well, when you were born again, which means born from above. I'd wish they'd translate it born from above instead of born again, because it means born from above. And I was 31 years old before I was born again. Born from above. I believed in Jesus. I believed that He died. I believed that He was raised. I believed that in my mind. But that doesn't bring true understanding. Understanding brings the life of Jesus so that when I receive the word for healing, I remember when I received the word for healing from cancer many years ago. I remember the day. I remember the word. He said, Bob, you are healed. And it took 5 more years before my body knew it. But my spirit man knew it. And so when you know it there, you understand. And so when you receive the life, I remember when I received the life of Jesus. And it came from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings His life. So when I believe for healing from cancer, or I believe any part of the Word, I am understanding and receiving His life all over again. And I must understand and receive that life over and over. And when I receive that life, then I can produce 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. You will do my works and greater works. This is the reason why we're put here. Not Jesus isn't fire insurance against hell. Well, praise God, we get a benefit. We don't have to be delivered into hell. Praise God. Hallelujah. I don't want to minimize that. It's just that when we understand the word, we have the life of Jesus in us, and every time it's like Mary when the angel came, the archangel Gabriel came and told her she'd have a child, and it would be the Messiah, the Son of God. And here's a teenage girl who's never known a man, and she receives that. She says, "Be it done to me according to your word." She understood, because through the Holy Spirit, life came in. And the Lord has shown me, by the way. She conceived. The moment she said, "Be it done to me," just like the centurion. Just said, "Well, say the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed." That's all, just say the word. She said, "I've never seen such great faith." Because they receive, not many people just receive suddenly the life of Jesus and have it produce. And so you are meant to be a producer of life, not just a receiver of life. When you understand you receive life, but you are meant then to receive and receive and receive and receive for others, so that as you add a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a word of prophecy or whatever it may be, then that can give you understanding in the spiritual sense. That's why you need the spiritual gifts. Because the spiritual gifts come through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaking to my spirit, so that I know in my spirit man. And if I know in my spirit man, then I know it's accomplished, it's done. Now, the problem we have is often it's not done in the way or the time we want. We get hung up on time. So, with this, what I want to talk about is really what is the devil's main work? He was not an atheist. He knew God existed. See, intellectually, I think every person who says they're an atheist are liars. I think that's just an intellectual dodge. For intellectuals are usually the only ones who claim to be atheists. They're smart enough, they think, that they can outwit God and understand a little more than God understands. They can develop a theology that will save everyone. Whereas God's theology, what God said, some get saved and some get damned. And so they believe they can develop something that, well, everyone can get saved. Usually what they do is everyone gets destroyed. Because when man plays God, and tries to act as God, that brings destruction. So, what is the devil's main work? To prevent you from understanding the word. That's what the parable of the sower and the seed is about. If you don't understand, Satan leaves you alone. He doesn't have to come against you anymore. I mean, just to get you so that you never will understand it in that spiritual sense. And some people spend their lives in church, letting the Bible go in one ear and out the other. And when that happens, when you don't understand it, you will never act on it. You can't act on it. By the way, you act on it by speaking it. First you speak it to get it in your heart. confessing, say the same thing that God has said. That's how you get you get it in your mouth and you speak it and confess it until you get it in your heart, and you know it's in your heart when the Lord says, "It's done. It's accomplished. I've got it. Praise God." I was jumping and dancing around when that happened, and I had cancer. I didn't know I had five more years to struggle. But sometimes God wants to know, do you believe? Do you really understand? Or are you going to let circumstances and feelings interrupt with what you understand? It's not very deep. And of course it said the seed can be sown on rocky soil. Or the thorns can grow up. And the devil will send circumstances to get you so you don't understand. Now, I want to read some scripture. First, let me read in Ephesians 6, then I'll go to 1 John 2. Because this will begin, if you have me back, I will be talking about the armor of God and why we need to take the armor of God. And especially after we understand. Especially after we understand the Word. Once we know, once God has put it in our spirit. Ephesians 6 says, verse 11, put on the armor of God. I don't know. I put it on each morning. And I like to just, gird my loins with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, I like to just put it on like I put on my shoes. Because I believe that we are supposed to put it on, because Satan will come against us the moment we understand Jesus, the moment we understand the Word and begin to act on it and speak it, where life begins to flow. We receive it, or it flows through us to touch other people. They're saved, they're healed, they're delivered. That's when Satan's big guns come out. That's when he begins to work against you. So there are, I put this in my book, there are four levels, I believe. I'm not saying that it has to be expressed this way, but this is the way God has given it to me. That you may be able to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. I like the King James word wiles. Schemes. He's a schemer, he's an accuser, he's a murderer, he's a liar, he's a destroyer. And he is scheming against you. And so, you need to understand what our struggle is against. And so, verse 12 is the summary of what I call the four levels of struggle. I'm going to concentrate on the first level, and then at another time we'll concentrate on some other levels, especially the third and fourth level. But for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, our problem in this world, all battle, all war. I was saying this to Marilyn. I was praying, and then I talked to her just before we got here. You know, all struggle, battle, the world is history, is filled with warfare, 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 warfare. Struggle, battle. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. A spiritual sword, not a military sword. A spiritual sword. And we need a spiritual sword. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers. All right, this is what I'm going to be talking about, especially. May take the rest of the time, I'm not sure. But I want to be talking about our struggle against rulers. These are principalities. These are chief officers of Satan. These may be directly under Satan and then Beelzebub, which means prince of Baal. The worship of Baal was an example of the male deity. But Beelzebub, prince of Baal, is the one who is the head of the demons under Satan. Then there is a queen of heaven. There is a Jezebel, Diana, Isis, Semiramis, many queens of heaven. There's always a Mr. and Mrs. God in the pagan world. And so you have a kind of trinity of evil. But the rulers, these are the principal, these are the five-star generals. And I believe there are two in particular. I'm going to talk about one. Two in particular, a spirit of Antichrist and a spirit of Babylon. I talked to you about this Babylon, I don't know, 6 months, I don't know, 8 months, how long ago it was. But I talked to you about that Babylonian system. But today I want to talk to you about a spirit of Antichrist. Before I do, I want to finish the levels that are in this verse. So you've got the principal powers, like the spirit of Antichrist or the spirit of Babylon, cosmic level, I call them, because they are worldwide. And they influence all nations and all kingdoms. And the Babylonian system is a system which penetrated ancient Babylon, but it penetrated, as in Revelation 17, it penetrated all the five major kingdoms of that early day, Babylon, Egypt, Assyria, Medo-Persia, Greece, five that were, one that is, Rome, and one that is to come, the Antichrist system that is to come. I used to tell my students that they needed to understand something about these early kingdoms, because if they understood about the early kingdoms and how they operated, they would understand how the Antichrist will operate. Because it's an Antichrist spirit that is the key to every one of the world kingdoms that promote the Babylonian system. You can't separate really the Babylonian system and the spirit of Antichrist, because there is this spirit that we'll be talking about. And then I want to apply it to today's world, because I think that we are seeing a tremendous revelation of that Antichrist spirit that is rising. And those the spirit of Antichrist will seem to be aligned, actually, in the end, that the Antichrist himself will fall out with the harlot. And there will have a falling out. All these people who will be allied will actually fight each other in the end. Thieves never have, murderers never have warm permanent alliances. So the next level is against powers, authorities. These are, I call them, the occult level powers, which are over smaller units than the world, over the nations, over states, over cities, over organizations. I believe there's a demon's power over every denomination, every church denomination. I mean, every organization. There is an occult level spirit power. Then over all the nations politically, because where it says world forces of this darkness, that's cosmocrator, that's the use of force to bring unity, usually military force. That's how Rome created its Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, by military force. That's one way to temporarily get peace. Of course, people are just waiting to rise up against you as soon as they're powerful enough to do so. But the world doesn't have peace treaties until one power totally defeats another. As long as there's no total defeat, that's why there's no peace between the Palestinians and the Israelis, because there's no total defeat. As long as in the world system there's no total defeat, there won't be a peace treaty that will last. Of course, none of them will last, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he's the only one that brings peace. But these world rulers, you had Daniel struggling against the Prince of Persia. That's a demon power over Persia. And so there are demon powers that are underneath the world level that are in control and operate. And in fact, I believe every political ruler that is not sold out to Jesus and born again, not just a nominal faith. I believe every political ruler is underneath Satan. That's why Satan could offer the kingdoms of this world to Jesus. He turned it down, but Jesus didn't challenge him. No, Satan, you don't know. No, Jesus understood that he did have temporary rule over the political kingdoms. And then, spiritual forces of wickedness, this is the demonic power down on the earth, where you have earth level, I call them earth level spirits, which attack down on the earth, and they attack individual people. The first two levels attack the world and nations and organizations and groups. The second two levels attack, earth level, attack individuals and demonize individuals. And then the fourth level, every one of us, all of us deal with, and I'm not going to be talking about those this morning, but we all deal with that fourth level, and that is a personal attack on our mind. On our mind. So that we'll believe lies. The only reason people are in bondage to fear, or depression, or anger, or bitterness, or resentment, or rejection, is because they believe lies. The truth will set you free. What Jesus says about you is the only thing that's true about you, but we believe what our parents say. Well, I mean, that's natural, isn't it? We believe what our friends say. We believe what... Well, everyone seems to think this about me, so that's who I am. No, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. Who you are is in here. It's amazing. It's a simple truth, but it's amazing that people can't understand that. All right, now, so what I want to do is try to tell you, first, there is an alliance today that's growing. I'm going to be reading from this in a minute. This is Marx and Satan by Richard Wurmbrand, because he understood the communist movement, and he understood the people, the socialists, the Marxists, the progressives, the liberals. They all have one thing in common. They are either agnostic or atheist, and they believe that they can save the world. And they believe that they can bring a universal salvation to everyone. And particularly they believe that it is capitalism and the economic system that of private property that dominates and causes evil. So if you can just eliminate that, you can have a wonderful world with no poverty and no war and solve all the major problems. The only difference between the communists on one end and the progressives and liberals on the other is the progressives and liberals usually don't believe in destructive force, whereas the communists believe in any destructive force necessary in order to create this wonderful new system. And it's been tried over and over and over. So I will be reading from that. Unholy Alliance is written by David Horowitz, Radical Islam and the American Left. Any of you read this? You should. It was written in 2004. David Horowitz was a former communist, a radical leftist, a communist. And he says there's an unholy alliance between radical Islam and the American left. Now that's what I want to talk about. The unholy alliance between radical Islam and the American left. They have a common enemy. And that's the only thing that brings them together. By the way, they won't remain together. They won't. They'll betray each other. They're trying. They're using each other. But they hate. And this is a key. Now, this is a key to the Antichrist spirit. This is the key to the Antichrist spirit. They hate Israel and the Jews. That is a key through history. An Antichrist spirit brings hatred of the Jews because Jesus was a Jew. They hate Jesus. They hate who Jesus is. They hate him. They hate the Word. And so they hate the Jews and are determined to destroy the Jews. And that is true, by the way. Marx, I will read here in a minute a little more about Marx. But Marx had Jewish blood, but he hated the Jews. And he hated, as he called them, well, I won't use the name. You know the name that is used for blacks. That's what he called them in his writing. He hated. He hated everything about this world. This is what Marxism and communism, and the liberals don't know it, liberalism and progressivism, they hate everything about the present world. They hate, and Jesus, and God created this world. But they hate the world. They hate the world as it is, and they're going to create, through any method, the only thing the left knows how to do, and this is true of Islam too, the only thing they know how to do well is destroy. But what's left of the rubble, they don't know how to build a new wonderful society. Lenin was going to pave the streets of Moscow with gold. Didn't need money. Didn't need the capitalists running the factories. It wasn't 1 month after after the 1917 revolution when he had to call the factory owners back so the factories would begin to run again. And he did understand that he did have to have some kind of money system. And Islam, we think of them as totally different, but they're not. And I will read a short section before we're through today from a book written last year, which you need to read. You really need to read. The Great Jihad, or the Grand Jihad. How Islam and the Left. This is the great alliance today. It's a temporary satanic alliance to destroy. It's an antichrist spirit. We are dealing with an antichrist spirit that wants to destroy everything about, especially the two main enemies, America and Israel. America and Israel. Why America? Because America, with all our faults and with all our problems, no nation was ever founded with a republican system built on the idea that you must have Christian morality built within the people of that nation, or no government could produce freedom. Not even a republican form of government. And certainly not a democratic form, because our founders were opposed to democracy because they knew that was just tyranny of the majority. They wanted representation, but they wanted representation under a constitution based on the law of God. And there would be no law at all in America, in the states, or in the national government, if that law in the national government of the Congress or the states violated the law of God. There was no nation founded with this kind of a Christian system. It's why people wanted to come to America for freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's the only place, listen people, that's the only place where there is liberty and freedom politically, economically, and socially, and in any way, if the Holy Spirit is dominating that society. And so, they want to destroy America and Israel. And you look at. I had a young girl who comes to our fellowship, and she came crying, and she was in great fear because she for the first time became aware of the plans of the countries around Israel to attack Israel and destroy it. And the plans are well advanced. And if they can use nuclear weapons, they will. God will thwart their plans. I believe there will be at least four major armies: the army of the North, the army of the South, the Far Eastern army, and the Antichrist army. I think they will eventually fall out against one another. And we know from Ezekiel that the army of the North, that Russia, I think, will be involved leading. I taught Russian history for a long time. I'm absolutely certain that those in Ezekiel chapter 38, that those are territories. One of the words there, Hebrew, means the Scythians, and the Scythians were in the southern part of what is now Russia. But what happens is that the Israel will be burying dead bodies for, what, 7 months, is it? See, there is a massive. No, this is coming. Don't fear this. Don't fear this. But this spirit of Antichrist is what the Lord told me to deal with. Now I want to go. I will read from this where he shows that Islam has roots that are antithetical to freedom. That Islam has never, not just terrorism. We think our enemy is terrorists, and we try to neatly separate Islam as a religion from terrorism. You can't. I'm sorry, you can't. Islam has been, before the Christian Crusades, there were crusades by Islam for three centuries at least. And all of the area, all of Palestine, all of the Holy Land, all of the Middle East, all of North Africa was all Christian. All Christian, not originally Mohammedan or Islamic. All Christian. All destroyed by men, women, children. I mean, society is annihilated. That's the only way Islam has advanced through all history. And jihad today was jihad back in the back before. And the Muslim Brotherhood that is playing now a role in Egypt, and our pundits saying, this is a wonderful new birth of freedom, a spring birth of freedom. No. The Muslim Brotherhood created Hamas, and Hamas is an international organization. When I read this book, I did not know how prominent Hamas was in the United States of America. The American Muslim Brotherhood and then CARE are all promoting Islamic control. Islamic control. Sharia law to be established. And so, let me read 1 John 2. Talk a little about this Antichrist spirit. But pages of my Bible, I've used it so much, are getting thin. And I've written so much in this one, I better get my glasses out. I want to read 1 John 2, beginning with verse 15. Do not love the world. The world, the Greek word for world is cosmos. And we don't have an English word. The English word world doesn't mean the same thing as the Greek word cosmos. Cosmos is a system and an order of things, well-disciplined, well-ordered, ruled by an Antichrist spirit and the Antichrist himself and Satan. In rebellion against God, fighting against God, not atheists, but fighting against God. See, this is the secret that I'll read about from Wurmbrand about Marx. He was not an atheist. He taught intellectuals to become atheists, but he himself was not an atheist. He was a Satanist. And communism and Marxism and socialism is one of the biggest jokes on intellectuals, because intellectuals are drawn in by the atheism because they don't want to face a judge. And if there's no judge to face, then I don't have to worry about judgment. Do not love the world. Don't love this cosmos. This cosmos is a part of the system of Satan. John 12:31. Satan is the ruler of this cosmos. Temporarily, yes. But Satan is the ruler of this cosmos. The world system is ruled by Satan. Now, he is basically as an oppressor and a liar, not as a true possessor, because truly the Father himself crowned Jesus as the high king and as the high priest, and that will be fulfilled. It hasn't been fulfilled, but when he comes back, it'll be fulfilled. So ultimately, Satan isn't the possessor, but temporarily in this world system, he is temporarily given a possession over it. And so the Antichrist spirit, we cannot be attached to the world. We are not here to save the world. You cannot save the world. Let that sink in a minute. You cannot save the world. You can save individuals in it. Grandiose ideas about the world being saved cause Christians to cross over from belief to unbelief. That's what happened to Oliver Cromwell and the Puritans in England. They thought they were going to, once they'd won the Civil War, they were going to force everywhere they find people for swearing. They were going to force Christianity and biblical values. You can't. Beware of trying to force Christian values. A few Christians have attempted it, but you leave Christianity the moment that you, I believe, the moment that you use force to try to bring conversion. That's all Islam does, is use force. And that's all the socialists and the communists do, is use force. Force, 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 violence, destruction. In the French Revolution, the first major revolution of this type, Edmund Burke, the great English parliamentarian and author, wrote Reflections on the Revolution in France, understood what the French Revolution was about before the Reign of Terror occurred. And by the way, in the Reign of Terror, they were cutting off heads. They cut off so many heads, and they were especially Christians, priests, and so forth, that the blood ran ankle deep in Paris. Burke said about the French revolutionaries, their ideology is summarized by this: be my brother or I'll kill you. Be my brother or I'll kill you. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, but people in it you love. Don't forget, this is something that we learned as children, I guess, but we hate the sin but love the sinner. Well, that's not as easy to do as we can roll off your tongue easily, but I mean, it's not that, unless the Holy Spirit is leading you, unless God is leading you, unless the life of Christ is in you. I mean, we should minister to our brothers who are homosexual. I've only got a chance to minister to a few, but I've seen a couple brought out of the bondage. Most of the people who had such tendencies to stayed away from our fellowship. But, I mean, we need to minister. We don't need to, oh, that's terrible. I won't have anything to do with that. We need to minister because Jesus will set them free. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, it is from the world. And the world is passing away, and its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Children, here's the key. It is the last hour. Now, if it's the last hour, when John wrote, 90 AD, he got the revelation. When did he die? 95, I'm not sure. Anyway, somewhere in there. And children, it's the last hour. It must be the last minute. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, so we don't have the same time schedule. Children, it's the last hour. Just as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. That's the key part. That's the key. Many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. In other words, the more Antichrists, people, rulers who have the Antichrist spirit in them. Hitler had an Antichrist spirit in them, and that Antichrist spirit destroyed Jews and Christians. And if you, I don't know whether you've read the book on Bonhoeffer, I can't think of the author's name now. Glenn Beck had him on.
Metaxas.
What is it?
The Taxes.
Yeah, The Taxes. Read it. Tremendous. One of the best biographies I've ever read. Have you read it, Steve?
Yes.
Great. Read it. Because he understood and he stood against the Antichrist spirit in Hitler. What, 10 million died? I've read the book on Mao Zedong, and Chang and Holiday. Chang is the Chinese wife of Holiday, a British author. Best scholarly study on Mao. Mao Zedong came to power in 1949, died 1976. And in that period of time, probably 100 million. We don't know exactly. Some estimates are only 50 million, but when you get into 50 million, 60 million, 70 million, 80, I mean, you don't understand. Mao enjoyed watching people die, and when he had arrest quotas to create mass fear and mass, he would take for every city and every province, there was a quota of people to arrest, and the ones who would be executed, maybe 10% of the population would be executed and trumped up charges. Stalin did the same thing. Stalin just wasn't quite as brutal. He didn't order the populations to watch the executions. Mao ordered the whole population, men, women, and children, to watch the executions. He loved death. This is an antichrist spirit. This is what we struggle against. This is what it isn't. We think it's a political struggle. We think it's a military struggle. That's just a manifestation of the struggle in the spirit realm. Let me read some things from Pastor Wormbrand. I met Pastor Wormbrand in 1975, he and Sabina. I had read about them. I read Tortured for Christ. You know, God had it this way, I know, in my own life for a reason. I came to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, teaching at Grove City College, 1966. Went to Full Gospel Businessmen in Youngstown, Ohio. Met a man who was a Methodist, but a baptized in the Holy Spirit Methodist. That's something I'd never heard of. and so he began to talk to me about being baptized in the Spirit. And I thought, well, I had quite a dramatic conversion at age 31. I knew my life was different. And I thought, how can it be any different? I mean, God was moving in my life. And so I thought, well, how can this baptism in the Spirit... Is this right, Lord? Many said I needed to speak in tongues. Now, I don't want to tamp on anyone's toes here theologically, but I'll just say it the way God said it to me. I said, well, Lord, do I have to be baptized in the Spirit do I have to speak in tongues before I can be baptized in the Holy Spirit? And he said, no. He said, you have to believe. He said, you have to believe by faith. And so I did, and so I was, and it took me about 2 weeks. I was praising the Lord and trying to find new words to praise the Lord, and I thought maybe Satan was tricking me. I thought maybe, because I didn't want to do anything, I thought maybe it wasn't the Lord. Well, it happened again, and then I went to someone else in Full Gospel, and I found out that it was the real thing. And so God began to move. And right after I was baptized in the Spirit, about 6 months later, a Baptist pastor lived next door to us in Grove City, and he came over and he gave me a copy of Pastor Wormbrand's Tortured for Christ. It's the only book I ever read that I wept. From page one to the end. I never stopped weeping. I weep much more than I used to. I weep easily. I didn't used to weep so easily, but I weep easily. I can't think of Jesus with much without weeping, because I really want to see him. I I really want to see him. I'll have a lovely, beautiful wife and a family, but and I want to be here as long as he wants us here, but I really want to see him. And I read this book, and I all the suffering and the persecution. How does this fit with this spirit-filled life, this wonderful life where there are miracles and healings? And really, it fits perfectly. Because you're not going to see much of the power of God if you don't take the cross and die out. Some of the old Methodists, the old Methodists, not living any longer, understood. The early Methodist Church was a powerhouse, because they'd pray. One of the Methodist evangelists, who I read, G.C. Bevington, would pray with people. And I remember a particular couple. This woman was very boisterous and very prideful and arrogant. And they wanted to be baptized in the Spirit. And he said, well, you could have to die out. They prayed 4 days and 4 nights without eating. After 4 days and 4 nights, Bevington said they finally died out. And we want to go to an altar, and in 2 minutes, jump up, I'm now sanctified. And God wants us to teach us it has to be a lifestyle of dying. I die daily, Paul says. And so, suffering, the early charismatic renewal didn't want to hear about suffering. But it goes with, it's a part of, Jesus was perfected through the things which he suffered. That's not masochism, that's not being in love with pain. It's just understanding that when you really sail out and the world hates you, Jesus said the world's going to hate you. Jesus said in Matthew 10, he said, the church is going to come against you. The government's going to come against you. Your family's going to come against you. In Matthew 24, he said, all men will hate you who are not in Christ. And so, to understand, to be baptized in the Spirit is to be baptized in perfect love, but perfect love is shown by taking the cross. I am not with Jesus' perfect love unless I'm willing to die out to my own life, to my own flesh. Now listen to some of these passages from Pastor Wormbrand. In a book called Marx and Satan, you can get this, by the way. Tom White heads the organization, Voice of the Martyrs. And I don't know whether you get Voice of the Martyrs, but it's a wonderful booklet, a magazine on the suffering Christians. You know, Christians are about the only ones that don't defend their fellow brothers who are suffering. Muslims defend their fellow Muslims. Jews defend fellow Jews. I heard a lecture from a Jew, forgotten his name now, in Washington, D.C. I used to take groups to Washington. And he said, what's the matter with you Christians? Don't you know that the greatest persecuted minority in the world today are Christians? Why don't you publicize this? Why don't you do something about it? Why don't you support them? Why don't you pray for them? And, if you don't protest against the persecution, let's say, of Jews, you'll be next. Now, if you protest, you may be next too. like Bonhoeffer, but you've died for something that's worth dying for. Marx was a Satanist. He wrote a poem called Ulanum. It's spelled O-U-L-A-N-E-M. It's an inversion of Emmanuel, God with us. Satanists invert to worship Satan. They take a Bible, read it backwards. They take a woman and strip her clothes and use it as an altar. They use pig's blood for they do anything they can do, and they ask to commit the seven deadly sins. So this is a Satanism is at the heart of Marxism. Here's the a poem that Marx wrote when he was 19. He wrote a Christian testimony when he was 18. They are Ulanum. Ulanum, the name rings forth like death, rings forth until it dies away with a wretched crawl. Stop, I've got it now. It rises from my soul as clear as air, as strong as bones. Yet I have power with my youthful arms to clench and crush you, personified humanity, with tempestuous force. While for both of us the abyss yawns, hell. In darkness, you will sink down, and I shall follow laughing, whispering in your ears, descend, come with me, my friend. Marx had studied in high school, and he knew quite well in his mature years, and says the devil will be bound by an angel and cast into a bottomless pit. Revelation 23, Marx desires to draw the whole world of mankind into a pit reserved for the devil and his angels. That's what Marxism is about spiritually. All of the talk about eliminating property and dividing property and so forth and so on, eliminating poverty, is to try to attract people into something that Satan has created to bring death and destruction for people. And wherever, listen, wherever you cannot name a place, I know the history of this quite well, you cannot name a place where communism has gone and taken control. I was in Cambodia. I ministered in Cambodia, and we went to the place where the Christians, we saw our prisoners were chained. 3 million people died under Pol Pot. After the Vietnam War was over, and the Americans came home, and the peace crowd said, we finally now have peace. And 3 million died in Cambodia. 500,000 died in Vietnam after we left. And the left didn't care. The liberals who were talking about stopping war and all the things that destruction we were bringing on Vietnam, they didn't care. Marx loved Mephistopheles in Faust. Everything in existence is worth being destroyed. Do you think that sounds like Satan? One of his names is Destroyer. Satan is called Faust. In Faust, the spirit that denies everything. This is precisely Marx's attitude. He writes about pitiless criticism of all that exists. War against the situation in Germany. Merciless criticism of all. His foundation of the existing political system. Marx said about himself that he is the most outstanding hater of everything positive. The Satanist sect is not materialistic. It believes in eternal life. Ulanum is the person through whom Marx speaks does not question this. He asserts eternal life, but a life of hate magnified to its extreme. It is worth noting that eternity for devils means torment. Note when Jesus approached the demons, "Art thou come hither to torment us before our time?" Marx is similarly obsessed. Ha, eternity, she is our eternal grief, an indescribable, immeasurable death, vile artificiality conceived to scorn us, ourselves being clockwork, blindly mechanical, made to be fool calendars of time and space, having no purpose save to happen, to be ruined, so that there shall be something to ruin. In Ulanum, Marx does what the devil does. He consigns the entire human race to damnation. Ulanam is probably the only drama in the world in which all the characters are aware of their own corruption and flaunt that corruption. Flaunt that corruption. That's what's happening to us now. Flaunting sin and saying it's no sin. This is the highest sin. When you say sin is not sin, and you flaunt it, and you promote it, and you try to get other people drug into this kind of darkness, then there is a special hell. In this drama, there is no black or white. There exists no Claudius or Ophelia or Igo or Desdemona. Here all the servants of darkness, all reveal Mephistopheles. All are satanic and corrupt. I don't have time to read. Let me go clear to the... let me go to this quote and one other. Michael Bakunin was a friend of Marx, and he was in the First International when they formed the First International to promote world revolution to bring socialism. And here's what Bakunin wrote. The evil one, this is Satan. By the way, when I pray the Lord's Prayer, I always pray, deliver me from the evil one. Try that. Deliver me from the evil one. Evil is not some abstraction. Deliver me from the evil one. That's what it means. That's what the prayer means. The evil one is the satanic revolt against divine authority. Revolt in which we see the fecund germ of all human emancipation. Revolution. Revolution will bring destruction, in other words. Revolution will save us. Socialists recognize each other by the words, in the name of the one to whom the great wrong has been done. The great wrong has been done to Satan. God has done a great wrong to Satan. Satan is the eternal rebel, the first free thinker, and the emancipator of the worlds. He makes men ashamed of the bestial ignorance and obedience. He emancipates him, stamps upon his brow the seal of liberty and humanity, in urging him to disobey and eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Then he writes later, in this revolution we will have to awaken the devil in people. To stir up the basest passions. Our mission is to destroy, not edify. The passion of destruction is the only creative passion. Destruction. Now, I want to read just a page. Horowitz describes in his book, and so does McCarthy, what's happened today. Everything that's happening in Egypt and Yemen and Syria and all of the revolutions is getting prepared for the uniting of the Antichrist forces. These are evil forces of destruction. And these Antichrist forces, by the way, they will be totally defeated. Don't worry about this. Don't fear this. I mean, if you understand the word, you understand that God, I don't have time to give you the positive part of this. This may be a little disturbing. I didn't know whether to do this or not, but I'm trying to get you to see what we face. It is an awful evil that is determined to destroy, to kill, and to enjoy killing. What about Islam? In chapter 10, Islam and the Revolutionary Left, this is what McCarthy says. As commentators stress, Muslims profoundly demur from some of Marxism's familiar elements, particularly as modern leftists have evolved them. There is, moreover, the matter of Marx himself. Sayyid, now these Arab names I do not know how to pronounce. Qutb, I'm not sure. It's Qutb. Who is from the Brotherhood, the Muslim Brotherhood, a theorist. He became the father of modern Islamism and was a strident anti-Semite. Have you noticed in the Bible that whatever group of people persecuted the Jews was judged? Immediate or at least eventual judgment. because the persecution of the Jews and the Christians, and the idea this is why the left and Islam are united together. They see America and Israel as the key evil, the small Satan and the great Satan. We're the great Satan. And they believe that all evil, and see, the Marxists believe that all evil is in America, but they believe it because they think private property and capitalism and the imperialist system is what is evil. They actually believe, Marxists actually believe, that no one is religious except when they are in terrible condition and poor. They think that economic condition produces, you become religious because you're poor. Therefore, they think that they won't have any trouble with the Islamists eventually. Because when the revolution worldwide takes control, and then they destroy all of capitalism and socialism, then the cause of poverty will be gone, then there'll be no more poverty, and there'll be no more poverty, there'll be no more religion. That's what they think. I mean, it's crazy. It's men believe crazy things because Satan puts these things into their mind in order to destroy, to bring them into destruction. See, Marx teaching a satanic system and pretending it's an atheistic system drew many intellectual atheists, and the joke is on them. The joke is on them. Because Marx was never a genuine atheist. He wanted to destroy. He wanted to bring up the satanic in mankind. So it became for him, this is the head of the Muslim Brotherhood, modern Islamism, which was anti-Semitic. I mean, the nations around Israel and the Palestinians, and all this talk about a Palestinian state, that's the next big thing coming. Creation of a Palestinian state. But that creation of the Palestinian state is going to be an effort to destroy Israel. That's never intended to be with any of these people to be something that brings permanent peace. A materialistic doctrine in our world. That Jew, Marx, dismissed religion as an intervention of man, the opium of the oppressed. Marx has also made the central imperative of communism the abolition of private property. Now, listen. Islamic law, by contrast, ostensibly ratifies a person's right to own property because it punishes theft and the right to transfer property. But this is a superficial analysis. Marx's view of religion is more sophisticated than the mindless repetition of opium by the oppressed suggests. Religion is a matter on which leftist theory is nuanced. The right typically underestimates this. In the service of a leftist campaign against individual liberty, religion is a potent weapon. Religion is being used today, and the left, the Council of Churches, is being used to undermine individual liberty in bringing the socialist idea of distribution of wealth through the government into the church. And therefore, the church claiming that to get rid of private power, get rid of poverty, you have to have the government seize the wealth and redistribute it, which is exactly the opposite of what Jesus said. When the man asked Jesus to divide his estate and to force that man to distribute it upright, Jesus said, "Beware of the sin of covetousness." Marxism, socialism, all that leftism is covetousness against someone else's wealth. And by the way, it impoverishes everyone. Because you seize the wealth of the producers, they produce less, you give wealth to people who never work, they produce less, everyone produces less, you have less wealth to divide, and that's why Russia, China, and every socialist system became mass poverty houses. The only reason China is beginning to prosper is it's trying to use capitalistic... And you know, the amazing thing is, the Chinese government is actually practicing more free market policies than the American government. And I don't think the American people understand. We are near total financial collapse. If something isn't done, maybe God wants to allow total financial collapse. It could be. That's not what I want. That's not what I'm praying for. But I don't know. What will it take for we Christians to repent and to see? And by the way, he goes on to say, and I don't have time to read this. He goes on to say that in Islam, you really have a call for collective authority in the caliphate and Sharia law from the top down control. Not really. And same thing in Marxism and communism and socialism and liberalism, progressivism. Top down control of the people. The people can't take care of themselves. We must take care of them. I'll tell you what this is. This is a doctrine of the Nicolaitans in Balaam. And Jesus said he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And I've told you this before, but let me tell you again. The Greek word for Nicholas, his name Nicholas, who became a Christian and then deserted the faith, is Nikao Laos. Nikao, conquer, Laos, the common people. And after the New Testament church conquered the Roman Empire through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, through the move, I mean, they tried to, the 10 imperial persecutions tried to totally stamp out the Christian church. The Christian church kept growing until it took over the empire and then promptly joined itself with the state and joined itself with a top-down control system, and the whole church purpose was ruined. And this is why I'm excited about today, because today God is raising up all over the world people who understand the word. People who are ready to act on the word. I love to go to Asia because, unlike American audiences, when you ask them, how many of you have been baptized in, or how many of you would like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you've explained something about it. And I've had several examples of every single person. I saw one church of about 100 people there. Every single person stood to receive the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit. We had, in a night meeting, we had maybe 70% of the people. At one other meeting, we had 50, all the 50, baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're hungry for the Word of God. They're hungry to obey the Word of God. They're hungry to act on the Word of God. They understand the Word. They understand they may be persecuted. They understand they may be arrested. They understand. In fact, when we were almost arrested in 2006 in China, the pastors wanted to stay there. If they were arrested, they said, that's all right. We must hear the Word of God. And they asked me to pray, or asked me whether we should break it up, and I said, I don't know, we'll pray. And the Lord said to me, break it up. They would have stayed. The Lord said to me to break it up. They said, because I was the oldest one there, and I'm the oldest one in a lot of places now. Anyway, they said, when the Lord said to me, break it up, we broke up. 10 minutes later, about 15 maybe, the police moved in and we were gone. But I mean, there is a great and mighty battle. It's a battle against the Antichrist spirit, but Jesus has won the battle. We've got to begin to appropriate as collectively as a church, not just individuals, collectively as a church, as God through the Holy Spirit unites us, empowers us, and brings us into His purity. We've got, and releases His power. We've got to unite as a church against the Antichrist spirit, against destruction, against death, against all of the things that are coming, that because all of that will be defeated. I mean, God is going to intervene, and all those armies that are coming against Israel are going to be defeated. It looks to me like Jerusalem may be captured for 3.5 years. Maybe. But it's not going to be permanent. Bob, you've been in Israel a lot. Will you pray for us to close?
Father, we're so grateful for your presence, for the life that you've given us, for the things that you've shown us. You've empowered us to take your message to the world. And Father, we ask that you especially put your hand over Israel today. This is a tragic time right now. And all that they're going through and what's happening to them, but you are in control.
Jesus.
And there are, by the way, folks, let me tell you something. There's over 600,000 believers there now.
600,000.
Thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to take those people and transform this country.
Yes,
Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, and we bless you in the name of Yeshua the Messiah.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Glory be. Hallelujah. I'm not sure what the first Sunday in June is. I think it's somewhere around the 5th, isn't it?
Probably. I'm not sure.
You about open?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's look at first Sunday in June. Dr. Neff will be back with us. We're going to try to arrange it for the first Sunday of every month. Sometimes that conflicts with him. I'll open anything. Doesn't matter. That conflicts with Bob. But anyway, that's where we are. Just put it down for the first Sunday. Bob, okay. It's precious. You need to be informed to be prepared. That's for sure. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time together. Father, go before us all through this day. Lead and guide and direct our paths. Thank you that we have ears to hear what your Spirit is speaking to us, and a heart of courage to do exactly that. Bless the Lord, bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace passing all understanding, with blessings and favor to correspond with that peace, and grace sufficient to meet any encounter you have. And I bless you with health and wealth and well-being, with inventive thinking, creative ideas that are aligned with the mind of Christ that is in you to do the will of God. And we'll give you thanks for it as we praise God in the midst of all of this. And all God's people said,
Amen.
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 Hallelujah.
Jim, we can get some help with the chairs that need to go back.
Yes. Some help with the chairs that need to go back. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.